And good morning to all of you listeners today, and welcome to our radio program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, and I'm very happy to be with you today to continue our study of Louisa Picaretta's life and writings as revealed to us through many different writings, but especially through her great work, her 36-volume diary called The Book of Heaven. Let us pray and ask our Blessed Mother in a special way to be with us, to take us into her heart where the divine will reigns so perfectly, and to the heart of her Son, where we might learn how to live always in the will of God as Jesus prayed for us in his great prayer, the Our Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we unite ourselves today with your Son Jesus and through our Blessed Mother Mary. We enter into their hearts, Lord, to discover, to learn, to love, and possess this great gift of your divine will. That divine will that reigned in creation in Adam and Eve so perfectly before the fall, and has now been restored to us through Mary and through the incarnation of her Son Jesus. We invite that divine will now to be in our thinking, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our listening, to flow in our memories, our intellect, and our will, so that every thought, word, and deed, this day and every day of our lives and every moment, might be an act of perfect glory to our Father in love and thanksgiving on behalf of all of his creatures. And we ask in a special way again on this Saturday, Blessed Mother Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the divine will, and give us now at this moment a sip of that great gift of God's will to come into us and to transform us and to live its life in us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin this morning with a couple of announcements. We often announce, but sometimes we fail to do so, and that is that if you're interested in this program and would like to ask us any questions, or if you would like a recording sent to you by email of this program, please write to me, Father Robert Young, at divinewillquestions@gmail.com. That's divinewillquestions@gmail.com. Also, you can find these recordings on our website under the archives for the Radio Maria programs, and also copies of CDs of these programs are available as well. And that website is divinewilltallahassee.com. That's divinewilltallahassee.com. That's as the capital of Florida, where I was living before. DivineWillTallahassee.com. And we thank you so much for being with us. We're happy to hear your comments and suggestions and questions if you'd like to offer them to us at DivineWillQuestions.com or through Radio Maria email address and website as well, or over the telephone. And so today we continue with our study of the Divine Will in Louisa's writings, and this is a study of Volume 12, which we've been doing for quite a while now. And just before I get into it, I'd like to share with you something from Pope Benedict's audience on Wednesday. As you know, most Wednesday mornings when the Pope is in Rome, he has a public audience, a general audience with the faithful. And in these audiences, he gives a teaching. And in this one, he is giving a teaching this past Wednesday, February 1st, in Rome, on the experience, the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on Holy Thursday, the night before he dies. That beautiful prayer, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass for me, but not my will, but yours be done. And in this discussion, this reflection on that passage from Scripture and those words of Jesus, he says this. He says, this is what Jesus accomplishes in Gethsemane by placing the human will within the divine will. The true man is born and we are redeemed. It's a very short but powerful statement and summary, I believe, of what his whole talk is. What Jesus does in his prayer, and certainly not only in Gethsemane, but all of the prayers of his life, and most of all in the one prayer he gave us, he taught his disciples to say, which was the Our Father, Jesus places the human will, first of all, his own human will, because he's fully human, as we know, with a human will. He takes his human will and places it within, if you will, the heart of the Father, the will of God himself, of the Most Holy Trinity. So because Jesus is two natures in this one person, fully human, fully divine, this interaction, this reciprocal love of the Holy Trinity, the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, is expressed and communicated through the act of the will of Jesus most of all. Certainly it happens in his intellect and in his memory and in his whole being. But in his will, Jesus has the capacity to unite himself most perfectly with that of the Father. Why? Because it is his freedom to do so. And this, of course, is what he's offering to us, in that as one with us, Jesus is also offering our human will to the Father in that act, to unite it perfectly with the divine will for us, because none of us can do it perfectly. And so what he's teaching Louisa in this beautiful writing, this journal, this diary called the Book of Heaven, he's teaching her how to do that very simply. He's teaching her how to place her own human will and, through Louisa, our human will in the will of God, to live always in that will of God, so that we too, in our true humanity, can be born and redeemed and sanctified. And so the Holy Father there is giving us really the definition and the description of everything we're teaching here in Louisa's writings, because Louisa didn't teach anything different from the teachings of the church. And then near the end of the talk, Pope Benedict goes on and says, "Dear brothers and sisters, every day in the prayer of the Our Father, we ask the Lord, 'Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.' We recognize, that is, that there is a will of God." You know, there is a will of God that we know, that we can come to know, that is with us and for us. It is a will of God for our lives, which more and more each day must become the reference point for our will and for our being. Now, reference point may sound like not a very strong word, but he's saying, in other words, that this will of God that is there for us, and not only, it's not just out there somewhere, you know, in heaven or in the church. It is in us because we are created in that will of God. You couldn't exist outside of it. That will of God comes to dwell in us through baptism, when the Holy Trinity comes to live in us through what the church calls the mutual indwelling. We live now in God as part of God's church and the body of Christ, but God also comes to live in us. And so the Pope is saying that will of God that in which we are created, in which we are conceived, which we are born, in which we live every moment of our lives, which is then infused into us supernaturally through grace and baptism, nourished in the Eucharist, restored in confession, etc. That gift of God's will, he says, must be the reference point for our whole lives. Not simply, as he says, something that tells us what to do, that is, that is the guiding star to know how to live our lives. But he says it must also be the reference point for our being. You know, for our very life, our very nature is now called to participate, to cooperate, to live one with God's will. And, you know, I hope that those of you who have been listening for a while, and those of us who have been reading and studying for the past few years, and those of you who are brand new to this program today, might be given that grace of enlightenment. And it is a grace, brothers and sisters. Every knowledge of God is the greatest grace there is, because it is the knowledge of our lives in heaven. It's the knowledge that will continue forever and ever in the beatitude of heaven with the angels and saints. So this knowledge of God's will, he says, must become the reference point for everything about our lives. That is every heartbeat and every breath of our entire being, not just what we do and choose to do with our will, although everything must flow from our will, but even the heartbeats and the breaths, you know, and the inadvertent things that we do in our lives. We want all of those, to our whole being, to be taken up into this will of God. Pope Benedict says that the will must be fully integrated into the orientation the divine person gives it. See, it must be fully integrated into this life of God. The human will, Pope Benedict says, of Jesus is drawn into the eye of the sun. That's the eye as in the letter I, not the organ I, who abandons himself totally to the Father. So the human will must be taken up. At another point, he will use the word at the very end. He says, so in Jesus' prayer to the Father on that terrible and wondrous night of Gethsemane, earth became heaven. The earth of his human will, shaken by fear and anguish, was assumed, which means taken up into the divine will, the will of the Father in the Spirit, so that the will of God now might be accomplished on earth. You see, these words are very important because they're beautiful, simple words, but they're also theological terms when we talk about the assumption, you see, of our human will into the divine will. Our human will is always going to remain a human will, just as Jesus' human will always and continues to remain in eternity, a human will, united to his divinity, his divine will. But it's taken up into it. Maybe an analogy might be to think of the word assumption for our Blessed Mother, the feast of the divine will. In fact, Jesus taught Louisa that feast day, August 15th, is the feast of the divine will. Why? Because it's the day Mary is taken up fully into the life of heaven. She's been living it on earth in her humanity, certainly, but now she is assumed into this life of God. Does Mary, all of a sudden, at that assumption, stop being a human creature? No. Mary is always a human creature, a child of God, as well as the mother of God. But she is taken up now into the divine life, into the life of heaven, in a way that did not happen before her passing, her falling asleep, as we say, the dormition of Mary. We don't call it a death because we believe that Mary actually did not die. She fell asleep and then was assumed body and soul into heaven. And so this taking up of our human will into the divine will is really what this is all about. And God doesn't want us to wait until we're assumed into heaven at our death for that to happen. He wants it to begin here and now. And while it's certainly been there in all of Scripture and all of the teachings of our church from, you know, the very beginning, it's even been there from the moment of creation in Adam and Eve. It's been restored through the incarnation of Jesus in our redemption. It's now brought to fulfillment and completion in our souls through the work of the Holy Spirit, which we call the work of sanctification in the church, that work of the Holy Spirit now to complete the works of creation and redemption. And so God is now offering to the world, to us, to you who hear my voice, he's offering you a gift. And he's saying this gift, while it's been there all along, has not been fully known. It's not been fully explored. Its depths have not been sounded. And he says, now I want you to know this gift. I want you to receive this gift in its fullness by coming to know what it is. Because in one sense, you know, God doesn't give us a new dispensation now and say, well, all this time I've not given you my divine will, but I'm going to give it to you now. No, we've all been in God's will until now, and his will is in us. What he's saying is this: now, my child, I want to teach you what my divine will is and what the meaning of that gift is for your very life. And as I give you the knowledge, the understanding, the insight into what that gift is, you will then be able to live it. In fact, it will, by knowing it, it will begin to live its life in you. And by your giving yourself to it and your human will to it, as Jesus did to the will of the Father, he says, by taking Jesus' own obedience, Pope Benedict says this beautifully in another book called Behold the Pierced One, he says, what Jesus does is allows us to participate in his own obedience. You see, the obedience of Jesus to the Father, for us that's expressed, of course, through the church and through all the doctrines that we've learned of the church, through our obedience to the Word of God in Scripture, to the rightful authorities that God has placed over us in the church, that all of this is our way of participating in the obedience of Jesus. But he's already done it, you see. Jesus has already lived your life for you perfectly, completely, as a means of glorifying his Father and restoring the kingdom to the Father that should have been there, that reign of God's will in your life and mine. He's done that for all of us. And now he's saying to you, I want you to do it with me. You know, it's like teaching a child. You know, what I do now, I'm going to ride a bicycle, but I want to teach you how to come and ride it alongside with me. Of course, that's a poor analogy because our union with Christ is much more intimate and interior than that. But he's saying, what I do, I want to show you how to do. And I want you to do it with me and in me. So that through our doing it together, what I have done for you and for humanity will have an increased, a greater power, a greater force for good in the world, and give greater glory to the Eternal Father. And so that's all he's teaching Louisa. That's all he did for, you know, those 60-something years of her life when she's confined to bed, when he began to speak to her at the age of very young, around 7 years old, in her first communion, the interlocutions she received. It's what he's saying to you and me through this great work, which St. Hannibal de Francia, her first censor, editor, publisher, and confidant, called the greatest spirituality, the greatest way of living our Christian faith that God has ever given us through private revelation. And of course, that private revelation, Catechism says, is a means by which God wants us to live more fully our Christian life in a particular age of history. And certainly I don't have to tell you that we're living through an age of history that is so dark and so overshadowed by evil, by the consequences of original sin, by this willfulness of humanity to seek its own interest, its own good, its own desires without reference to God. We see it in our country, in our government. We see it in ourselves. We see it in our families. And so this darkness, however, God says now, or as he says in Isaiah, over a people who lived in darkness, a great light has shone. This light, brothers and sisters, is the reign of the kingdom of his will that he wants us all to know, to love, and possess. So with that introduction from the writing, the audience of Pope Benedict this past Wednesday on February 1st, let's now delve into, again, some of the passages from Louisa's writings, looking for the ways that God is calling you and me to do this, to live it, because this must be practical, you see. Jesus was obedient to the Father, certainly to all of the laws of God in an external way, but even in a more profound and important way, he was obedient to the Father in his heart and in his soul, as Mary was. And so that's what we want from Jesus, is that interior spirit of obedience. Because otherwise, if we're just obeying laws and seeking our own self-perfection, self-righteousness, like others in the Gospels, then we're really not living the life of Jesus. We're living perhaps even a decent life, a righteous life, but we're not following Christ, because Christ's life was an interior union with the Father, of his human will, with that of the will of the Father in every moment. That's what he invites you and me today to listen, to reflect, and to seek to live in our own lives. So, today our passage will begin on September 3rd, 1919. Remember, Luis is writing these as a reflection on what's often happened the day before or during the night in her mystical experience. The little title says, "Whoever lives in the divine will renews the duty of Jesus to re-equalize," that is, to put into equilibrium and balance, "the satisfactions, the reparations, and the glory owed to God on the part of all creatures." Okay, this might sound very complicated and you know, a little confusing, but it's very simple. Let's get into the passage, and I'm sure it'll become more clear. Luisa says, "I was lamenting with my sweet Jesus for my poor state, and because I have become a useless being who doesn't do any good," you know, that useless servant of the gospel, "therefore, what is my life good for?" You know, how many of us have perhaps at one point or other in our lives, through some trial or crisis, have asked that question? "And Jesus, my daughter, the reason for your life is known by me." It's a wonderful answer, isn't it? "It doesn't befit you to investigate it." You know, so often we want to know, well, Lord, why? What is it you want me to do in life? Why am I here? You know, how often do I say, what am I doing here? You know, why am I here? What is my purpose? What is my role in life? Now, that's not a bad question, but it's not a perfect question. And what Jesus is saying to Luisa ultimately is this: the purpose for your life is hidden in God. And God alone knows all of the reasons, the purpose, his own motive for your being created and for your living here on earth. And he says, yes, you will have perhaps some glimpses of that and some inkling of it, but many times we won't know what it is, hardly at all. And, you know, if you think about it, the reason for that on God's part can be very wise. The reason is, when we know our purpose, we get so attached to it in our human will that we think we're the ones who have to accomplish it and carry it out. And what we fail to realize is that God's going to carry out his purpose in us, not by our knowing that purpose so much, but by our surrendering to it and uniting it to it, even when we do not know what it is. Thomas Merton, in his beautiful prayer, praying for God's will to be known and to be done, he finally makes an act of faith and says, "But I believe that you will carry out in me all that you want, even if I know nothing about it." You see, that's faith. That's faith. It's not hard to believe when everything's pretty clear in front of you, you know, and you know exactly where you're going and what you're doing and why you're doing it. That doesn't take a whole lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to be asked and feel called by God, believe you're called by God to do something, but not know exactly why, and not knowing what all the consequences will be. Like Abraham, "I want you to leave your land and go to a foreign land, and don't worry about where it is, because I'll show you on the way." You know, not easy. That's why Abraham is our father in faith, because he trusted so greatly, so completely in God that he was willing to do that. Again, he's willing to sacrifice his only son, the one whom God has told him would be all the descendants of Israel, and he obeys. What a man of faith, you know? Not knowing the purpose, not knowing the consequences, we must act on our faith in God's will and trust God's will to carry out in us what God himself wants. Jesus says, "Rather know that by only fusing yourself in me every day," and several times a day, we call those the current acts, where we unite our human acts of our human will with those of God and Jesus and Mary and the angels and saints. He says, "Then you are helping to maintain the equilibrium of all reparations." Now that's, you know, it can sound like a lot of jargon to some people. They say, well, that's some spiritual lingo there that I don't know anything about. Well, let me see if I can help you a bit. And, you know, sometimes when I was first reading this 15 years ago, I'd be totally confused. And I had, you know, 20-something years of Catholic education, including seminary and advanced study. So Yes, we can all be confused by this language, but Jesus says, if you stay with it, it'll become clear later on. And he said, pray and ask me and the Holy Spirit, especially, and our Blessed Mother, to enlighten you, and we will bring you to this understanding. What is the equilibrium of all reparations? Well, in a word, it's Jesus. In a word, it's the life of Jesus. What has Jesus done for us in his life, death, and resurrection? He has satisfied and made reparation to the justice of his eternal Father, of the Most Holy Trinity, his own justice, and that of the Holy Spirit. He has made reparation for all the evil of the world, from the sin of Adam to the last sin that will be committed before the end of the world. Jesus has paid the price for those sins to be forgiven by his precious blood. And not just that bloodshed on the cross, but by every heartbeat and every flow of his blood in his body and all of those human acts he did on earth for those 33, 34 years, he has made reparation to the Father for you. We call that very simply redemption. We might say reparation in its broad sense is simply another word for redemption. Jesus has redeemed us by repairing, you see, standing in the breach for each one of us, for that big gap in our lives between our sinfulness and what God created us to be. Jesus has filled in that gap. And he has offered to the Father in your name and in the name of every other human creature, every human soul, he has offered to the Father the perfect reparation and acts of your life and mine so the Father's glory could be restored. You see, so the Father can, this is the whole purpose of Jesus' life, to restore that glory to the Father by making reparation for us and also by allowing us now to be forgiven for all that we have failed to do and all of humanity has failed to do and has done so contrary to the will of God, to offend God. This is the life of Jesus, you see. And so he's saying now to you and to me, I want you to do that with me. You can say, well, how can I ever do that? Well, he's just told Louisa, I want you to help me maintain in the world, because Jesus is now in heaven. He's still here on earth in the church. I want you as a member of my body, my presence on earth, to help me maintain that equilibrium of reparation. You know, often when we think of justice, we think of, in the front of courthouses, what do we see? We see a statue of a woman with scales, because justice is trying to reach a balance, an equilibrium. And all sin disturbs this, and all evil is an undoing of that balance. It's a disturbance of the harmony and the equilibrium. You know, and as a footnote, we could say all untruth in the church, all falsehood, all heresy is also a way in which that balance is disturbed. You see, that balance is no longer equal, is no longer even. Jesus says, for that balance of God's justice to be restored through mercy, he says, someone has to do that work. Somebody has to make that sacrifice for it to come about. And in all of our lives, brothers and sisters, since Adam and Eve, except for our Blessed Mother, all of us have that imbalance in our, that lack of equilibrium in us. And our Christian lives on earth really are God. What God is wanting is to restore that balance and equilibrium in each of us. You see, and so that's really the work he's going to do in our souls through the divine will. But more importantly, it's the work he's going to do for all of humanity. And it's a work already done in Jesus once and for all. But the problem is humanity doesn't know it and hasn't accepted it. So he says, now I need you, my brothers and sisters and my humanity, united with me through my humanity, to keep doing it with me. And that's all reparation is. That's all we do when we meditate on the Passion or we say the Rosary. We're reliving with Jesus and making present again all that he did. Catechism says it so beautifully in 521. Christ enables you to live again all that he lived, and he lives it in you. That's what reparation is. And you might say, well, how, and Louisa asks this question many times, we all do, how is it possible that I, who am such a nothing, you know, a lowly, sinful creature, good for nothing, as Louisa just said, that was her words, what am I good for? I'm confined here to bed. Some of you might be confined to your homes or to your beds who listen to this program or to Radio Maria. We can say, Lord, how can I ever do any good? And Jesus is answering that question in this passage today. He's saying, if you listen to me, if you will try to live this way of life, not just by doing external things that are good, and that's necessary, that's only the beginning. You see, Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy that law, I came to fulfill it, perfect it by my life, death, and resurrection. And that's what he's saying to us. I want you now to go deeper. I want you, before you die, to begin to live this interior life with me, so that when you die, your unity will go on for all eternity in a way that would never have been possible without this great gift of knowing how to live fully my own human divine life that I lived on earth. And I want you to keep doing it here. The world needs it. It needs you so desperately to do this in your own life, in your own soul, and in your own body. And so Jesus says, this is because only by entering into me and taking from me the beginning of all that she does. What does that mean? If I take from Jesus the beginning of everything I do, that means in every act, whether deliberately, consciously, or at least by my desire, when I make my morning offering, I want to take from Jesus the power he has to act in what I'm doing to complete this reparation, to maintain this equilibrium of justice in the world, you see, through my little act right now. Why? Because that's the way he did it. That's the way Mary did it. Jesus didn't just do it those last 24 hours of his life when he was suffering. He did it in every moment. Mary did it in every moment by the gift of the divine will reigning in her perfectly. And so he says, then can the soul bring into balance the reparations of everyone and everything, even the way creation has been disturbed by our sin, you know, the way our own atmosphere, our own ecology has been thrown out of balance because of the sin of man. He says, she, this soul, can bring into balance the glory of the Father on behalf of creatures because of an eternal beginning, an eternal will being in me. She can bring everything into balance, satisfaction, reparations, and the complete glory due to the Heavenly Father in the name of all. You know, I have to confess, when I first started reading this many years ago, I was confused, and I'm sure some of you are confused as well. And you go, how is it, you know, how can God do this in us, you know? Well, I'm afraid what I came to realize, and I don't want to accuse anybody here, but basically I was lacking faith. I was lacking faith that God would accomplish in me all that he had promised and all that he had done from the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve. And all that he had promised throughout the old covenant to restore this gift, the restoration of this kingdom of his will, and all that he did in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to make it possible for me and you now to live this way. And if I don't believe that, brothers and sisters, it is my problem, and it is a lack of faith on my part. Now, granted, God knows that we're human and we're weak and we have our doubts and fears and all of this. We don't want to have the sin of presumption on our part. But what I'm asking of you today is to, you know, in literature, that was my field of English literature, we have something called the suspension of disbelief, in which we say, for this moment, even though this sounds awfully strange, I'm just going to suspend my disbelief. I'm going to put my doubt on hold so that I can finish the story and see what happens. Okay, that's we call that, it's a literary term. Well, I think sometimes in this kind of reading, we need to do the same and say, Lord, for the moment, I don't know what this is all about. I don't understand it all. I'm confused a bit. But I'm going to suspend that lack of faith, that disbelief for the moment, and keep reading. And brothers and sisters, I did that for 3 years, actually. I loved it. I was gaining a lot from it. But I still had a lot of questions and problems. And after praying intensely for the Lord's grace to help me, I said, Lord, if you want me to have this grace, and most of all, if you want me to make it known, I need some serious help. I need a grace here to know what this is all about. And it was a few days later when he gave me that grace. And I say that to you because I know what it's like to have those questions. And that might not just be about this particular work. It might be about some other aspects of our faith. Pray for that gift of grace. It is a grace to know the truths of our church. It is perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest, grace of all. Because without that truth and that knowledge of who God is and who he's called us to be, we can't live it because we don't know it. And if you don't know something, you don't love it. And if you don't love it, you can't possess it. Because it's loving and knowing, loving and possessing it that God wants for us, that he's willed for us from the beginning. And so he says, thus as you enter into me, you restore this equilibrium of all reparations and the glory of the eternal majesty. And does this seem little to you? Does this seem like something, you know, well, you could take or leave it, you know, and maybe it's not that big a deal. Do you not feel that you yourself can't stop from doing it, and that I do not leave you until I see you fusing yourself in all of my individual parts so as to receive from you this equilibrium of all reparations? You see, don't you feel even in the words, don't you feel in the hearing some attraction, some grace, that God has something for you here, some truth that's been missing in your life? Some part of the whole picture that's now going to put it into perfect balance so that you can live the fullness of life, you know, the fullness of freedom and the fullness of joy that God has created you to live. Substituting yourself in the name of the whole human family. What a beautiful thought. You know, and what is the communion of saints? Nothing but a participation in the whole human family, you see. All of the saints, all of those in heaven, purgatory, and earth. And unfortunately, we can't include those in hell because they're eternally lost. But in the communion of saints, that's all those to be saved in heaven, purgatory, and on earth. So he says, substitute, put yourself in my presence and in my will on behalf of all your brothers and sisters. Now I ask you, is that a little thing? Is that something small? Is that something insignificant to aim for in my spiritual life, in my Christian life? So he says, try as much as you can. Try as much as you can. And God knows our limits. He knows what you're able to do and not able to do. And we remind him of what we're not able to do all the time. But do what you can. Do the best you can to make reparation to me for everyone. See, and that's where, you know, this whole question, it's not even in this passage, but the whole question, except the very beginning when Luis is complaining about his absence, the whole question of suffering comes in. How did Jesus, you know, what was the greatest work of his redeeming us and making reparation? Of course it was his suffering. The suffering of his passion that he tells us began at the moment of his conception and reached, of course, that great culmination in his body physically, on the cross. But that's the way God, Jesus made reparation. And so he says, if I made it that way, I'm going to ask you to share some of that with me. If you only knew how much good the world receives when one soul, without a shadow of personal interest, but only for my love, elevates herself, the soul between heaven and earth, and unites with me to bring into balance this reparation of everyone. If only you knew, and isn't that, you know, if only we could look from heaven through the eyes of God to see what good we are capable of, brothers and sisters, because of God living in us and sharing with us his own divine life through our humanity. If only we could know, if only we could see. Pray for that grace. Lord, give me some light, some insight into how important that is and how much you want me and everyone else to live it. And so he says, this is, and there's a little clause in there, perhaps you heard it, without a shadow of personal self-interest, but only for my love, only for love of me. Well, that's a big condition, isn't it? And is any of us going to do it perfectly? No way. We're going to fail. We've all got our own personal agendas. We've all got our own needs, our own human needs and desires. But Jesus says, try as much as you can to do this purely out of love. And of course, that should be everything we do, out of love. Not for ourselves and for what we can get out of it, or even for just those we care about. You know, we're not just takers in the world, we're givers. To do this, he says, without that personal self-interest. You know, Jesus says in volume 10, the great evil of the priests, and this was in 1910, imagine what he would say today, is that they're operating for the wrong motives. They're operating out of self-esteem, human respect, and self-interest. Well, if that's true of the priests, it's true of many of the faithful as well. We don't operate out of this self-giving love. We operate out of what we're going to get out of it, our own pride, how much praise we can get, out of human respect, which means the praise we'll get from others or what they think of us, or we're doing it because we're looking for what we can gain from it, whether materially or even just spiritually. But Jesus says, do it out of love. You know, my God, this is such an enormous, it's only possible by the grace of God that we can live this way. You know, if there's any proof that God must exist, it's because when we see people live this way, we know that it comes from a power greater than themselves. You see, that's, to me, that's a proof of the existence of God. Anytime I'm able to do something totally selfless and generous and loving, that's a proof to me that God exists. And I think it's a proof that he exists for all of humanity, because that doesn't come from our fallen human nature anymore. You know, yes, mothers can do things for their children, but that's because that child belongs to her. There's something there for her. But to do that purely selfless, sacrificing love, sacrificial love, without a shadow of self-interest, there's a sign of a supernatural power at work. And Jesus says, I want you to do that, and you can only do it by coming to me and taking from me my power to do that. The perfect way in which Jesus himself did it through this, Pope Benedict was just saying, this communion of his human will and divine will. One of the greatest, most prominent themes in all of the extensive writings of Pope Benedict XVI, before and after being Pope, is this communion of will. Why? Because he knows it's so important to our redemption and our sanctification. Let me move on and see if we can cover one short passage more today. This is from September 13th, 1919, 10 days later. Living in the divine volition is to disperse oneself in Jesus and therefore not to feel anything of oneself. Again, that selflessness. My bitterness grows, Luisa says, you know, day after day with no sense of the presence of Jesus, feeling that abandonment for 10 days. I do nothing other than lament with my always beloved Jesus, saying to him, have pity, my love, have pity. Don't you see how I've been reduced? I feel that I have neither life nor desires nor affections, not even love anymore. All my interior is as though it were dead. Alas, Jesus, where in me is the fruit of so many of your teachings? You see. This is that Luisa's experience is so human. It is so common to all of us. You know, where, Lord, is the fruit of all that you've been teaching me? All that I've learned for my 20-something years of Catholic education, all of the sacraments and all that I've received? Where is the fruit? Sometimes we cannot see it. And we can become like Louisa, sad or sorrowful, depressed, even discouraged over it. Louisa says, while I said this, I felt Jesus near me. And with strong chains, he bound me and rebound me. Bound me and rebound me. Then he said to me, my daughter, the most certain sign and the seal of my teachings in you is that of not feeling anything of your own. Now, there's a statement I wish I'd never heard. The proof and the seal that my teachings are in you is that you don't feel anything anymore of your own, because there's nothing there, you see. It's all been taken up. It's all been assumed and fused with my will. So you can't find it. One time, Louisa goes looking for it, and he said, you can look all you want, but you won't find it. It's gone. Somebody said, when you looked into the eyes of Mother Teresa, which I had also the privilege of doing, that it was as though there was nobody there. You know, Mother Teresa had so emptied herself that it was almost like she didn't exist anymore. Only Christ lived in her, St. Paul would say. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Besides, isn't this precisely what living in my will is all about? To lose yourself in me. Why do you go looking for your desires, affections, and other things if you have lost them in my volition, in my will? My will is immense, and it would take a lot of searching to find those lost things. Moreover, to live in me as agreed is to not live in your own life anymore. Otherwise, you show that you were not content with living in me and in my life, and with being completely lost in me. You see, if you're still trying to find something of yourself, brothers and sisters, if we're still trying to find even, and the problem with this is that probably many of us don't even do this consciously, but our human will is so subtle and so tricky and blind that in so many ways in our lives, we're really, when we look like we're doing these wonderful, holy, marvelous things, and we can even be very successful at it, that we're really about ourselves. You know, in a very subtle way, we're really about our own power. We're really about our own accomplishment, our own glory. I'm going to accomplish this no matter what anybody else wants or thinks, even God. You say, we don't think that, but that's how we act a lot of times. That human will and willfulness, which is not good. Willingness is good because I'm willing to give myself to God. My willfulness means I'm acting out of the fullness of myself, out of my own will. Brothers and sisters, this has got to go. And it's not an easy death. Jesus says the death of the will compared to the death of the martyrs, he says, oh, that death of the will makes that death look like child's play. Makes it look easy. That's why the obedience and the vow of obedience is really the most difficult, because it's surrendering your will to God through another. And of course, that is never absolute in giving your will through another, because that will may not be in accord with God's will. But at the same time, obedience is the way in which we participate here on earth in the obedience of Jesus, the perfect obedience of Jesus. So this giving up of our will, and all of that subtlety, you know, the passions are not just about sexual passions or lustful passions or you know, hunger for food or our greed for money. Those are passions. But there are many other kinds of passions in our lives. The need to control, I'm convinced, is one of the greatest passions in our human lives that is rarely addressed. The passion, of course, to possess, but to possess other people, to be able to determine other people's lives is a passion, and a very evil passion, because that takes away the freedom of other people. You see, and as Pope just said, it's this freedom of Jesus that's the, you know, the most perfect freedom of all that we seek, we desire. And so these passions are so very subtle of our human will. And it's not, again, that you go looking for them. Hopefully we've given up a lot of them, and we're on that journey and that path, that process. But always to be aware that our human will is a very sneaky part of us and very subtle and very blind. Pray, brothers and sisters, let's ask right now for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to see. Help me to see the ways in which my own willfulness, my own passions are controlling my life and controlling other people in a way that is contrary to your divine will and to the way that you want to reign and rule in my life and in the lives of others. Holy Spirit, through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, come, Holy Spirit, your most beloved spouse, and we ask you through Mary to give us that grace. Because without it, I'm afraid we can have a whole lot of knowledge, we can know beautiful things, we can be even great teachers, as many of the Pharisees were, and we can be so far from the kingdom of God. And so it's just something that we have to ask, we have to beg for in our human littleness, because we don't have it by nature. You see, I think a lot of times we think, well, if I think something's good and right, then it must be because I thought so. It must be because it's my idea. It must be because it's my interpretation or my understanding. Therefore, that makes it right. No, it does not. Look at all of the evil that's done in the world by people who think they're doing the right thing. You know, other religions. You know, even Christians who do horrible things in the name of Jesus Christ that have been done in the past, that God bless him, Pope John Paul II, begged forgiveness of humanity for some of the things that even we as a church have done to hurt humanity. So it takes this tremendous awareness, not even a conscious awareness, but a deep sense of what Pope Benedict calls recognition. It's not an intellectual knowledge, but a deep heart knowledge, recognition of my own nothingness before God. And that when I start giving my will to God in this way every day, more and more, yes, it costs, there's a price, but it is so freeing and it is so joyful and it is so blessed. You know, it doesn't take all my problems or troubles or questions away, but it gives me a way of being Jesus. It gives me a way to be free as Jesus is free. Not to be afraid of what people think or say. To follow the truth and to live the truth as God has given it to me, as I believe it's come to me, and he wants me to make it known. And that's where our world is today. You see, if the Catholics in this country alone rose up against the evils of our society, what a force we would be to change things. But we don't. You see? And so that the evil continues to proliferate, continues to grow, you know, continues to build up this, what Jesus calls this void of reparation that's not being done, and the evil continues to grow, and so he's going to have to then bring this equilibrium of reparation, of justice back himself, through great trials that he's going to send chastisements upon the earth. And that's what we want to avoid. It's because of that love for humanity, our own children and souls, that we would like to be a part of the reparation rather than contributing to that great void of evil that has to be repaired and has to be brought into balance with God's justice. And so, brothers and sisters, we come to the end of another time together, and always I'm so happy to share with you the gift I've been given. I was just with 15 brother priests, sharing this gift with them as well, and a sharing, mutual sharing among ourselves, and it's our way of being together to support each other. But without our sharing it, you see, God can't continue to extend this kingdom. He wants this kingdom known. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the kingdom. The very heart of Jesus' life, the heart of the luminous mysteries, the third luminous mystery. Proclaim this kingdom. Make it known. If you'd like to receive again a copy of this or any of our other programs, I invite you to go to divinewillquestions@gmail.com. Send me an email. We'll be sure you get on our mailing list if you want to... recording through our website, divinewilltallahassee.com. and also copies of the CDs that are available to be ordered there. Thank you for being with us. You've sat through this program, and I know sometimes it might not be the most fascinating topic, and yet, brothers and sisters, it's the most important topic. It's the one alone, Pope Benedict says, can change humanity to the good in the direction of the kingdom of God. Is this exchange, this communion of our human will with God's will. May he bless you. May he give you that grace to know it, to love it and possess it. And may our Blessed Mother be always there to shelter you, protect you, and guide you. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.